Romans chapter 5. Here we go. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Hopefully gain some speed and momentum. And I can tell you this. I can tell you right now, we will finish this verse today. I may not be able to assure you of much more than that, but I can assure you of that one. Amen. Last week we talked about verse 1. Let's look here in 5:1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in 5:1, having been justified by faith. In other words, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and he becomes our Savior, we are looked at just as if we had never sinned. Is it loud in here or is it me? It's incredibly loud, really loud. Because I'm blown away. Turn it down just a little bit. Is it just right? Okay. Some like it, some don't. All right. If it's loud to me and I can hear myself, it's loud. Okay. So is that better? No? Turn it down just a little bit more? All right. Sound guys got it. Thank you guys for your work and effort back there, because I know it's hard to please everybody. I go through it every week with heat and air. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified, now because you've received Christ as your Savior, now you are looked at just as if you'd never sinned. And if you're looked at just as if you have never sinned, then God can have you in his presence. God can allow you to the throne room, if you will. And now God looks at you as a child and not as an enemy. He looks at you as one of his, not as a sinner, lost soul, if you will. And so when we look at 5:1, there's a whole lot of stuff going on there. And we talked about it last week. So now let's move into 5:2. And it says, through whom also? Well, who's through whom? Through whom is Jesus Christ. So it'd be through Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And so this week, what we're going to talk about is our position in grace. Our position in grace. Where we stand with God. And I'm just going to tell you, a lot of people think, oh, you know, I'm not good enough. And you're right, you're not good enough. By the way, I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. That's why he says, through whom? Through Jesus Christ, we have been justified, washed, cleansed, and now brought presentable before the Father. As we unfold this verse in chapter 2, we're going to see that it's because of our reconciliation with God through Christ, we can now go before the throne. That's really important because it hasn't always been that way. When we look in, if we look at this passage here, and it says that through whom also we have access. That word access literally in the Greek is prosagogi in the Greek, and it literally means to, and it, by the way, it's only used 3 times in the New Testament, this word. See, because remember now, in the English, we abuse the language. I don't know if you guys understand that, but English language is the worst language out there, even though I'm the most comfortable with it. And sometimes I can't say it very clearly, but I'm still comfortable with it. And for example, let's look at the word love. You know what? We can say, I love when it's 60 degrees outside in February. Amen. I love that. And I can say, hey, I love you guys. And then I can say, hey, I love my wife and children. That love is different for each one. Would you agree with that? But yet we use the same term love. And so what I want you to see here in the Greek, they use specific words, and the specific word here is prosagogi, and it is used 3 times in the New Testament, and in each instance it's used of the believer's access to God through Jesus Christ. In each time. So we see it here. We see it in Ephesians 2:18. Let's look at Ephesians 2:18. It says, for through him we both have access, prosagogi, by one Spirit to the Father, through him. And who is him? Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12. And this is the third place that it's in. In Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. Now, are you looking at this passage the way I'm looking at this passage? Look what God says. In him, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have boldness, not timidity. Don't go before the throne going, well, I don't know if I should go here because, you know, I'm just kind of a, I don't know, person. And no, God says, man, you come to my throne and you come to it with boldness because this is your position as a child. You need to know that this is open for you, and it's open for you anytime. So we come with boldness. We have the access. And he says, with what? Confidence. Confidence in what? Not in yourself, but confidence in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, that you can approach the throne and see God for who he really is and know that he loves you and he wants you there and he accepts you, not because you're a good person, but because Christ died for you and he cleansed you. And so we can go with confidence knowing we belong there. It has nothing to do with whether we're good enough, because we're really never good enough. Amen? But we're a child of his, and that's all that matters. And so we can go with confidence. Why? Because we have faith in Christ. See how that works? And so we can go. We have access. Guys, listen. I hear it all the time where people go, well, I don't pray for myself. Well, why not? Why wouldn't you pray for yourself? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy with burden. I want you to come to me. Why wouldn't you go to him on your behalf? Man, I do all the time. Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner, but Lord, I need you. I need your touch. I need your empowerment. I'm going to tell you, before I ever get up here and preach, I spend hours begging God to empower me. Oh, I never want to get up here without the power of God. I would be a blubbering idiot. I might sound that way already with just God's grace that allows me to continue, but you get what I'm saying, man. Listen, I need God's hand on my life. Well, for the Jews, now think about this, in the Old Testament, access to God was unthinkable. Man, you see God face to face, you die. They didn't have the access that we have. Guys, we have incredible favor with God. When Christ died on the cross, it opened up this whole avenue. It opened up this grace, this dispensation of grace. We've talked about dispensation before. There's eight of them, but the two biggest ones, and we'll keep it at that, is dispensation of the law, where God talked to man through the law and by way of the law. And then we have dispensation of grace, where now God deals with man through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I'll take the grace any day over the law. Amen. Well, let's look here at Israel. And God gave his law, you know, on Mount Sinai to Moses. Exodus 19:9. In Exodus 19:9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Believe Moses forever? No, believe what Moses is telling them forever. Believe the words of Moses, because Moses is lifting up God, okay? Just so you see, they're not, God's not saying I'm putting you higher than me. I'm just using you so they can hear about me and believe. And so that's what he says by that. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And so what we see is God used Moses to speak to the people, and then he tells them to cleanse themselves and according to his instructions. So verses 20 through 21 says this. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Man, if they see me, they will die. But yet we're called in the New Testament to come before the throne and spend time with God. But they didn't have the same option. And so the tabernacle was built. And when the tabernacle was built, do we have the picture of the tabernacle? Will you pull that up for me? All right, so this is a picture of the tabernacle. Yeah, I get it. It's just a block graph. I get that. It's not the real tabernacle. I get it doesn't have the horns and the bells and the whistles, but I don't want you to see the beauty of it. I want you to see the layout of it. Amen. And so here's the layout of it. We have the outer courtyard, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And what happens in the Old Testament is the Gentile could only go in the outer courtyard. That is it. He comes in, This is all the farther they could go. They could not pass into the holy place. The only people that could pass into the holy place were the Jews. But even the women were limited to how far they could go. So the Gentiles were limited, the women were limited, but they could go, the Jewish women, but they could go a little farther than the Gentiles. But then the Jews, they could go into the holy place. But they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. If they went into the Holy of Holies, they would die. Why? Because in the Holy of Holies is the very presence of God. The interesting thing about the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, it was it was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. So it was a square, and that represented God, His presence, and that He was there. But nobody could go in there and see Him, and the priests were the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies. They were the only ones that could go into the Holy of Holies, and they only went in once a year. And they went in, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And so the priest would go in, and they would make atonement for Israel, for the sinners, if you will, and they would go in there. But even going in there, I'm going to tell you in Exodus 28:35, if you'll pull up that scripture for me, it says, "And it shall be upon Aaron being a priest, when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." And you go, "What do you mean?" Well, he would wear a garment that had bells on it. And when people heard the bells, they knew he was going in and they could hear him coming out. And they said, if they didn't hear him coming out, then they knew that he died. And what do you mean he died? Well, he wasn't right with God, and he went in not right with God. And so even the priest going into the, bring up my picture for me again, if you would. Even the priest going into the Holy of Holies, man, if he wasn't right with God, he would die. Now, this purple line right here is the veil. Now, here's the interesting thing about the veil. That veil separated man from God. Just like the sin separates man from God today. Same thing, only we have a picture here of what it is. And so you couldn't go through the veil. Now, the interesting thing about the veil, and this is really important, guys, it was 60 feet high, about 30 feet across. Now, they say that it was the thickness of the width of a man's hand. Now, you can say this way, which puts it about 4 inches on average. Just so you guys know, the average hand is about 4 inches. And they'll say that it's 20 cubits. And a cubit is on average of 18 inches. Now, and everybody's going to go home and do this. I know that you will. 18 inches is how they measured it. On average, a cubit's 18 inches, which measures from the elbow to the tip of the finger for the average man. 18 inches. Yeah, some of you are like, man, if only I had a ruler. Right? But when you go home, how many are going to do this when they go home? You better put that ruler away. A lot of you are like, but that's how they would measure an average cubit. They go, whoop, there's 1, 2, 3, and we do this. 12 inches, 24 inches, right? Or we just do this. 3, 6, 9, because we don't want to take the time to measure. We'll just get close. So a cubit, 18 inches. There you go. Well, according to this veil, and we see in the scriptures, we know that it was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. We don't know exactly how thick it was because we don't have scripture that gives that, which is pretty interesting to me because God gave so many clear scriptures about how he wants everything. And so to not have a thickness on this veil kind of surprised me. But they say it's the width of a man's hand, 4 inches. All right. Has anybody ever tried to take about 3 or 4 pieces of yarn and you twirl it together and then you try to break it? Anybody ever try to do that? I could get Larry up here and Big Dave up here, and I can take 5 pieces of yarn, 5 pieces, and I can twirl them together tight and have these two bulls pulling them apart. And had I thought about it earlier, I would have done this. And have them try to pull it apart to break it, and they wouldn't break it. It would be literally a tug of war for them, but they wouldn't break it. Now, you think about a veil of yarn that is the thickness of the width of a man's hand, 4 inches. So let's just cut it in half and go 2 inches, just for the sake of an argument. It's literally impossible to tear that, for any man to tear that. Even equipment I mean, you could use it for a tow rope. It would take 300. They would make on this veil. I want you guys to, you got to grab hold of this veil before we move on through this verse. This veil, because remember, it was hung up and it separated man from God, just like sin separates man from God. And this veil, being as thick as it is, as big as it is, every 6 months they would replace it because of the chance that it may have gotten dirty just from the air. And so they would make two a year, 82 young women. I don't know why 82. I didn't research it that far. 82 young women would make two of these a year. It would take 300 priests to take it down and immerse it and clean it. 300. So you can imagine how heavy it is, because if you think about it, it is 60 feet by 30 feet. This room, from wall to wall, is 65 feet. From wall to wall is 34 feet or 36 feet. So the veil was literally just a couple feet shy of this room on each end. And it would take 300 priests to move it and get it clean. 300, which means everybody in this room together could not move that veil. That's kind of stunning for a moment, isn't it? That tells me that it had to be thick. And it's heavy, bulky, awkward to deal with. No man could ever have torn that. Would you agree? I mean, we can take a blanket and try to tear it. Can we try and tear your jacket just to see how? I mean, you get what I'm saying? Like, it's like impossible to tear a blanket or a quilt, and yet the veil is thick and as big as it was. And so God would, this hung up right here. And that way, the Jews could only go into the holy place. The priests could only go into the Holy of Holies. They could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year upon the Day of Atonement, the appointed day. They had to be right with God or they could die. We've seen that in the scriptures. And you say, well, what's so big about the veil? Well, we're going to get there. So now let's fast forward to New Testament grace, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, it says this, if you pull up Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. Because of Jesus Christ, we see this in 5:1, because of what he has done through Jesus, now we can come boldly before what? The throne. The throne. Come boldly before the throne of grace, the throne of forgiveness, the throne of acceptance. Let me tell you, nobody has ever sinned great enough to stop God from forgiving it. Nobody. The only sin unto death that would separate you from God is if you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. Apart from that, there's no other way to be separated from God. It doesn't matter how bad you are. In Matthew 27:51, if you'll pull that up for me. There you go. Man, you're on it. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And you go, what's the significance of that? Pull my picture up for me again, sir, if you will. Here's the significance of it. When Christ died, the door, they come through the door all the way down here, right? All the way right here, right here. They go through here. And there is nothing. It's kind of like going in and moving all the furniture down to the side of the wall, right? Taking these chairs and moving them all over to the wall. And when you come through the door, you could run to the throne because there's nothing there to stop you now from going into the very presence of God. In the Old Testament, they were hindered. When Christ died, when he split that veil, That was a sign. That was showing that there is no longer anything to stop you from entering into the throne of God, the very grace of God. That barrier that was up is now taken down because of Jesus Christ. The access to the Father is now wide open. And the only thing stopping you from going to the Father is you. That's it. Because he says, hey, I invite everybody. There's no longer a veil. There's no longer anything in the way. I invite everyone. In Hebrews, listen, when Christ died, his death removed that barrier forever. Look here, in Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, see that? We have the boldness to enter into the holiness of God, the Father, by what? The blood of Jesus. Because he died on the cross, because he shed his blood, because he was the sacrifice. We didn't have to die for it. No more animals got to die on it. Jesus, his death was once and for all. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. A new and living way. It's no longer animal sacrifice and the priests go in. It is Jesus Christ who conquered death and hell, who divided the veil, who opened the door, allow us to come in, and he's living. Do you see that? Living. There's no, he didn't die and stay dead. He died, he conquered death and hell, and now he is living, by which he consecrated for us. See that? I mean, okay, I'm excited you're not, but it's okay. Look here. Through the veil, right? That is what? His flesh. It's no longer the yarn hanging. It's no longer the curtain, veil that stops man from accessing the Father. Now, listen, it is gone because Jesus Christ, his flesh was sacrificed. His flesh was torn. His flesh, he bled out the new way for us. So that we are positioned. Don't forget, last week we talked about the peace with God. This week we're talking about position with God. And I'm telling you, the position with God in 5:1 or 5:2, through whom, Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. How can we do that? Right here. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who's the high priest? Jesus Christ. We find this all through Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Guys, listen. Full assurance. How many of us cheat ourselves out of this relationship with the Father? Because we put all these question marks in. We put all this stuff in the way. And he says, what are you putting in the way? Listen, I'm telling you, you come near to me with a what? What does it say? True heart. Okay, uh-oh, there's a prereq. Dog, man, he gets us every time with these prereqs. He does, right? Because here's what he says. Let us draw. First off, we see through the veil that in the flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. Okay, so listen up. We can go to the Father as long as we have full assurance. What's that mean? That our faith in Jesus Christ is real. And we know that. Well, how do we know that? I mean, so many people go, well, I think I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm telling you, if you do the same stuff you used to do after you said, yes, Jesus, be my Savior, I'm going to bet $1,000 you're not saved. And you go, well, what about progressive sanctification? For those of you who don't know, the process of growing spiritually. That's progressive sanctification. Here's what I know. When I got saved, and I'm willing to bet because Scripture backs it up for me. Like God says, I got your back on this, John. Go ahead. All right. So here's what I know. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when you receive Christ, you are a what? New creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What does that mean, all things become new? Your process of thinking. All of a sudden, the sin that you were living in, you go, ooh, I can't do that anymore. All of a sudden, the things that you were doing, man, the Holy Spirit just kind of hits you in the heart and goes, that's not the right thing. You go, man, let me back up from that. All of a sudden, you got to talk about Jesus. You're not going to hide Jesus. Your life is going to change in some way, some form, some fashion. Now, I look at my mom. Before she died, 3 years before she died, she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And man, I was so excited about it. But she not one time did she ever go to church. But every time I'd preach, man, I'd send her the sermons. I'd send her all kinds of stuff. And I was told later after she died that she always would jump in her car and put the tape in and listen to the preaching. I was like so excited about that. And so when I would see my mom, I'm going, okay, Lord, I want to know that she's saved. I want to know. And I said, Lord, just show me. Show me something. And here's what I noticed. My mom, before she got saved, she always used Jesus Christ and not in a holy way. She always used GD in exactly that way. And my mom would use the Lord's name in vain, and she would curse, not a lot, but she would definitely throw it out there. She was Italian, and she was about 80% Italian and 20% Cherokee Indian. And so she could get a little excited, and man, she'd teach you some new language, and that was my mom. And so I would tell my wife, I go, man, you know, I got to see something to know that my mom saved. And here's what we realized. In the 3 years that from the time she received Christ to the time she died, we never heard the Lord's name in vain again. We never heard it. The cussing went down to a minimum. Like a, where it was very noticeable. And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, that's what I needed to know. That's what I needed to see. Because, listen, why would my mother change her vocabulary? She had a new heart. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Of that we are saved. How can we know that we know? Listen, the Bible tells us it's very clear. And when we give our life to Christ, I'm going to tell you it becomes very clear. Things change in here. And if they don't change in here, they're not going to change here. And they're not going to change here. And therefore, you know you don't have full assurance. Just saying. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See that? You're having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, you are not focused on the evil that you used to be focused on. And you say, well, I was never focused on evil. Listen, if it's sin, it's evil. If it's wrong, it's evil. Yes? Amen? Come on, who's awake with me? All right. I'm just telling you, because people have this misconception of what sin is. They have this misconception of what right and wrong is. And it's not right because you think it's right. It's right because the Word of God says it's right. And it's not wrong because you think it's wrong. It's wrong because the Word of God says it's wrong. And if you disagree with the Word of God, you are not of God. I mean, it just gets real simple if we want to put it down on that level. Okay, here we go. Let's get on with this. All right. Because if we don't get on with this, then verse 2 is going to be two parts. Right? Because this stuff is so good, I just can't brush over it. Because listen, we are establishing salvation. We're establishing our position. We're establishing where we can stand. And not just stand, but I mean stand with full assurance, stand with confidence, stand with boldness. Stand knowing that no matter what happens, my home is heaven. Stand knowing that I can take a stand for Jesus Christ, and no matter what comes my way, my foundation is a rock. It's not on sand. And I'm telling you, that's what these verses 1 and 2 are all about. Man, we got to know when we walk away from this place and we go out into the world, we got to know who we belong to. Do we belong to Jesus Christ or do we belong to the world? And your thoughts and your actions and your words are going to convey who you belong to. And you say, well, I'm just backslidden. Okay. Still wrong. Well, I'm prideful. Still wrong. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. You better be careful of that one. Right? How many times I go to help somebody see they're wrong, and they go, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, well, if God knows more than I see, you are in deep doo-doo. Okay, I shouldn't have went there. But you get the idea, right? That just kind of came out. All right, here we go. Let's get back on scripture to cover that one up. All right. Hebrews. Here we go. Hebrews 9:24 through 25. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Remember the picture that we had up here? The holy place made with hands, the holy of the holies. Listen, it says here, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He's not in that tabernacle. He's not in the holy of holies now, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often. Remember how they sacrificed animals into the tabernacle? We've seen it in the picture. Pull that picture back up for me, and then we'll go back to this verse, if you would, sir. I know he's got to scroll to find it. There's so much back there right now. So listen, it's right here in the Holy of Holies, right? See, in the very beginning, the altar of burnt offerings? No, we don't have to do that. We don't have this anymore. Nobody's bringing in cows and goats and sheep and cattle and whatever else they are to sacrifice on that for our sins. He says that doesn't happen anymore. I don't have to go in there often. Go back to the verse, if you would, sir. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place. Doesn't happen anymore. Every year with blood of another. He then would have to had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, I love when the Bible says, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No more sacrifice. No more burnt offerings, no more altar to go into that everybody's limited. You can only go here and you can only go here and nobody can go there but the priest. And if he ain't right, those bells will quit jingling. No more of that. No more of that. We have Christ who split the veil and said, now everyone has full access to the throne. Guys, that is an amazing thing. On the basis of our faith in Christ, we can go and stand in the presence of God. Now, here's the cool thing about the word stand in the Greek is histemi. And it literally means, or it carries the idea of permanence, of standing firm and immovable. Guys, do you realize what you have in Christ? I mean, do you understand that you can take a stand and you don't have to be moved and a storm's going to come and you won't be moved and people are going to come and they're going to get pushy and you won't be moved and they're going to attack you, but you won't be moved because you take your stand and God says, I've got you. I will hold you. I will sustain you. I am your buckler. I keep it all together. Listen, I am exactly what you need and I am all you need, and with me, all things are possible, and no man, nobody, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. I and my Father are one. What a promise that we can stand in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, my goodness, guys. Okay, I got to get moving, because if I don't get moving, my scroll down quit scrolling down. There's a positive. There's a positive. We're getting there. Listen, it's God's grace, not the believer's faith, that has power to save and keep saved. Look here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. Listen, you didn't purchase this. It doesn't come with a return policy. There's no refund. There's nothing. It is a gift. It's a one-time gift given to you, never to be taken away. It is the gift. You have been saved through faith. That the faith is that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the faith, that you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else to get you to heaven. You believe he's the Savior of the world. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. All of that. You guys get that, right? You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Oh, wait a minute. That's what the verse says. Let me read. It says, through faith and that not of yourselves. You didn't do anything to earn this. You didn't do anything to, listen, you didn't do anything for it to even come your way. It was all by the grace of God and his love and his favor to extend it to us. You're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. That's why we need his grace. And that's why he extended it to us. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. You cannot earn it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough for it. Listen, there's no way to obtain God's grace except through faith. That's it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You say, well, I believe in Jesus, but if I don't get baptized, I'm not saved. That's works. It's I believe in Jesus, period. Nothing else. You guys getting this? And you go, well, I'm not good enough. You're right. That's why Christ had to die on the cross, because you're not good enough, and neither am I. Guys, I want you to grab hold of this. That the only reason that we can stand firm with confidence and boldness at the throne before God the Father is because of what Jesus Christ the Son did and not what we did. The only thing we did was say, I believe, and therefore I receive. That's it. So if you're held up on works, well, when I'm good enough, or when I get this straightened out, or when I, it's kind of like, we'll have kids when we can afford it. You'll never afford it. How many had kids when they couldn't afford it? Right, that's what I'm talking about. Look, some of the kids even raised their hand. They're just confirming the parents' truth. That's it. And that's what I'm saying. You'll never be good enough. You'll just never be good enough. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace. And then he tells us, and we believe. And when we believe, that's salvation, nothing else. You didn't do it, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but God loved you enough to give it to us. It is the gift. It's a gift. You didn't purchase it. You didn't go out and dig it up. It was given to you. That's what a gift is, given to you. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because, boy, if we could earn it, we would pat ourselves on the back, would we not? Whoo, look what I did. Wouldn't we do that? Yes, we would. For those of you sleeping, yes, we would. We're not saved by divine grace and then preserved by human effort. I want you to look here in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun the work in you will complete it, not you. He will complete it. And even if he's got to treat you like Jonah, he'll prepare a special fish that'll vomit you up after 3 days. He'll do it. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Did you get that? Let's read this one more time. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you and I, us collectively, from stumbling and to present you and I, us, faultless, without sin, pure, innocent, even though we're all guilty, innocent, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what God the Father wants to do. This is what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants us to come, and he has exceeding joy when we do. Are you guys grabbing this? Man, you can, how, that's just good. I don't even know. That's just good. Galatians 3:3. I'm almost there. Man, I'm almost there. I got a ways to go, but I'm almost there. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Question mark. That is a question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so foolish to think that, okay, I'm saved and now I can make myself perfect? That's what he's saying. Are you so foolish to believe that? Listen, we are perfected through Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood. If you think you've done anything great, that's a pride issue. It's called sin. See, I just took you back down. Don't you hate that? That's what the Word of God does. Not me. I just pointed out. Listen, it's funny. I love the term, and it says believers will fall into sin. How many here fall into sin? You better keep them hands down. Nobody falls into sin. I can fall off of this. But nobody falls into sin. Do you know what you do? You make a conscious decision to do what you want to do rather than what God's asked you to do. You don't fall into it. Just like you don't fall in love. You fall in holes. The rest is a conscious decision. Somebody say amen. That's what I'm talking about. But it doesn't matter how you get there. There's no sin too big or too bad for God to forgive. Nobody here can do more than God can forgive. And God will forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You go, oh, I just can't be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. So? I don't need to know what you've done. I know what David did. What King David did. King David was an adulterer. King David was a murderer. King David was a liar. He was a deceiver. King David did a lot of stuff, didn't he? He was disobedient. He ran from God, or he ran and did his own thing. When God told him to do one thing, he did another. Oh my goodness, King David, what a man with issues. And yet God said, I love him, and he's a man after my own heart. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Surely it wasn't because of his sin. It was because he always repented of his sin. And how many in here have killed? How many here, not killed, but murdered? There's a huge difference. How many here have murdered? How many here have committed adultery? How many here have tried to hide all their sin all at the same time? Because what David did, God forgave all that. I'm sure he can forgive you. My whole point is, guys, there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to keep God from forgiving you. Nothing. And you know what he says here? Having begun in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you so foolish to believe that you saved yourself so now you can fix yourself? No. God saved you through his grace, and God's Spirit fixes us through his grace. And nobody is exempt from that. I want you to look at Romans 5:10. Because I want you to see that no sin that someone commits before salvation is too great for Christ's atoning death to cover. In 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Guys, listen, look at the word. Look what God's promise is. Man, we are reconciled through Christ, so therefore we can stand firm in his presence. Not because of what we did, what we earned, or what we deserve, but because of God's grace. Romans 5:20. Moreover, I love the moreover, because you got to back up and read what came before it. And then he gets to, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where your sin came in and kind of took over the situation, God says, my grace can cover it all, and it'll abound more than your sin. The question is, do we believe that? Are we ready to now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. Oh, I'm forgiven. Let's go do what we want. Woohoo! No. Even Paul says, God forbid, don't do that. But what I'm showing you is there's nothing that you can do that'll keep God from loving you. God's protection, and he keeps us in salvation. Look here in Romans 8:31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? And by the way, this whole passage, and I know people use this verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? But listen, we're not talking about the enemy. We're talking about somebody trying to take away our salvation. This whole passage has nothing to do with anything but salvation. So don't take it out of context. Use it in proper context. Who can take God's gift of salvation away from you? Nobody. And that's what this passage talks about. What then shall we say to these things? What things? Oh, the things of losing our salvation, or somebody taking it, or somebody removing it? No. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God gave it to us, who can take it away from us? That's really what it's saying. It's talking about salvation. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? See that? It was talking about, it's basically where Satan comes to us and says, you're not good enough, and you messed up, and you messed up over here, and you messed up over there, and people have told you you're no good, and therefore you're no good, and you need to believe it, and blah, 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 blah. And listen, God says, who can bring this charge against my children? Nobody. Listen, I have made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I have empowered you to be successful. I have empowered you to be victorious, not through you, but through me. He says, listen, you think you're nobody? Man, I don't make junk. You're my elect. You are somebody. You are special. You are child of the king. You are prince and princesses of mine. That's what this whole passage is about. And God says, who's going to bring a charge against my children? Nobody. And he goes on, it is God who justifies, God who makes it just as if we've never sinned. It is God who cleanses us. It is God who washes us clean. It is God who makes us pure. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us presentable. And that's what this, oh, you got to love. I love, wait until we get there. I get to re-preach this. Some of you just realized we're in Romans chapter 8, didn't you? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Look at that. Who is he who condemns? Bring them forward. Let them throw their charge out. And you know when they throw their charge out, God's going to go, get away from me, you little gnat. It doesn't apply to my children. The shed of blood of Jesus Christ already covered that. Why do you keep bringing that stuff up? Why do you keep living in that world? And listen, for you Christian, why do you keep living in a defeated world? Who can condemn you? Who can charge you? Nobody. Why? Because God has justified you. He has empowered you. He has equipped you. He's given you boldness. He's not given you a spirit of fear. And I'm going to tell you, we got everything we need to be successful in life. And you know what we do? We fail to understand who God is. Therefore, we fail to use the power that he's given us. And I'm going to tell you, man, who condemns us? Nobody can, because Christ justified us. Man, you think that your sin is so bad. I'm going to tell you what you think. If you think your sin is too bad for God to forgive, then you don't understand who my God is. Everything he can do, anything he can do. Look here in John 6:37. In John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, who's talking here? Who, Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Do you get what that's saying? If you're here today, listen. Whoo, you got to get this, guys. I'm telling you, your whole life depends on this. Jesus says that anybody that comes to me, and I don't care how they come to me, I don't care what they look like, what they smell like. I don't care how they act. I don't care who they are. I don't care what first name they have. I don't care what last name they have. I don't care where they come from. All I care about is where they're going. And he said, man, if they, whoever comes to me, I will accept them. I will receive them. I will take them in. And then you know what happens when you go to Christ and he receives you? You get the promises that you can stand before the throne of God, the very throne of righteousness. Man, I studied this all out and I still get jacked up, man. And I had a whole bunch of time to process it and I still get all excited. Whew, man, oh my. Okay, here we go. I got 3 verses left and then we're going to be finished. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, I've just seen if you're still with me. Listen, God saved us, and we don't have freedom to sin. I said that. I want you to look here in Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, set free. Oh, some of you are carrying around the bondage of sin. You have believed the lie of Satan. You have believed Satan when he said you're no good. You believe Satan when he says you're not worthy. You have believed Satan when he says, oh, the Bible's a lie and you can't believe that. And who can forgive you? Look at what you've done. You've believed these lies. And I'm going to tell you, look here. And having been what? Having been what? Set free. Set free. Why would you carry that bondage around with you? Why would you carry those chains around with you? Why would you allow yourself to be imprisoned by lies when God says you've been set free? Why? You became slaves of righteousness. You are now possession of Jesus Christ. He owns you. And so you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You're no longer a slave to the poor, whatever. You are a child of the King, and therefore you're going to live like a child of the King. And that's what he's saying here. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. In other words, you have this desire to serve God and to please God, not yourself. Man, he loves us and he wants us and he desires us and he wants us to stand. That's what Romans 5:2 through whom also we have access by faith. See the prereq? By faith in whom? Jesus Christ. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice. Why? All the stuff we just talked about. I want you to look here, last two verses. Thank you. 1 John 2:19. Before we read this, I want you to understand, guys, who you are in Christ. We just covered the whole thing. And this is how you know you're not in Christ. This is how you know you're not, you've not been set free. This is how you know that you are not a child of the kings. This is how you know that if you were to die right now, you would go to hell. This is how you know. See, I can't give you all the good and not end it to give you a mirror, a reflection, something, a juxtapix, if you will, so you can see the contrast. We got to see it so we understand it. Amen? 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And you go, what does all of that say? You know how people say, oh, I'm a Christian. But then you pull up their Facebook page. There's been times where I've done that. I went, oh yeah, because they'll ask me to be friends. Yeah, click. What in the world? Unclick. Call. What is up with your Facebook page? You say you love Jesus? Yeah, that ain't it. You need to start a whole new page. People go out. I love how people leave the church. And you talk to them and say, hey, why don't you come on back? Oh, I'm not going back to that church. I'm not going back. I love the one where they go, I'm not going back to Connecting Point. Man, I just don't get fed there. Listen, if I ate once a week spiritually, I'd die too. If I ate once a week physically, I'd shrivel up. You got to eat other places, amen? Okay, well, I understand. I don't like the pastor. That's cool. I'm not hurt. Well, somebody didn't speak to me in the hallway. I'm serious. People have left because somebody didn't speak to them when they passed them in the hallway and said hello. Who cares? There were 30 other people in there and raging kids screaming. And nobody could hear anything. We're leaving. They didn't say hello. Then the next question is, well, who did you speak to? No one. Wow, you're a hypocrite. So at any rate, then you say, well, listen, okay, I get it. You don't like Connecting Point. So where are you going to church now? Nowhere. Ah, the real problem is not the church you were attending. The real problem is you are not of God. You say, well, that's a strong statement. You talk to that John, not this John. He said it. 1 John 3:9-10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, hold on before everybody gets excited. Hold on. It literally means, whoever has been born of God does not continue to live in sin. Just for clarification, you can go into Greek and it'll unfold that way. For his seed, whose seed? Jesus' seed remains in him. Who's him? Us. Who's the seed? The Holy Spirit. It's Jesus' seed. The Holy Spirit remains in us, lives in us. And the Holy Spirit, we cannot sin because we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. See, here's what happens that people fail to understand. And when you get saved, you now have two natures. You go, oh, really? Yeah, you have two natures. One, you still have your sinful nature from when you were born into the world, and you have that sinful nature that you feed. And then you have, when you get saved, you have a righteous nature, which is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes right behind and says, don't you do that. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you do it, so on and so forth. And so he says here, for God's seed remains in him. Why? Until we die, right? The Holy Spirit comes, dwells in us until the day of the rapture, when we're raptured out. So until that point, God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And therefore, we cannot sin if we follow that Spirit. Because he has been born of God. This is what it's all talking about. Doesn't mean that you're never going to sin once you get saved, unlike some people who preach say that you can. How many here are born again and you know it? Okay, take your hands down. Now, how many here have sinned since you've been born again and you know it? There's my point. There you go. So you see, John's right, right? Because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the, verse 10, of devils are manifest. In other words, your lifestyle will show the world if you are a child of God's or a child of Satan's, right? Isn't that what it just said? So when people go, oh, no, they're saved, but your life is trash. Or let me tell you this, your life is trashy. Don't tell me you're saved. Somebody that loves you wants to think you're not going to hell, so they'll try to convince people you're saved. But listen, I just deal with truth and reality like John does. And he says, if your works are manifesting of the devil, then you're not saved. If you don't believe the word of God, you're not saved. You can fool yourself all you want. You can trick yourself into believing whatever you want to believe. Listen, you can go outside and you can scream that the sky is falling all you want. But guess what? It's not happening. It's not reality. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Wow. Look how, don't you, okay, somebody's got to appreciate the word of God and how clear it is. Amen. Like, there, I didn't see any stumbling in John and his writing. So now let's back up. For those of you who are saved, and you know it, in 5:2, and we're going to finish here. Through whom also we have access by faith. That's the prereq. In this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you practice righteousness and you believe the whole word of God, and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then hey, guess what? You can stand firm, and that's what the Bible talks about, and that's what today was about. But if you're here today, and you got question mark after question mark, or your lifestyle, you might even said, hey, I believe in Jesus, he's my Savior, but your lifestyle doesn't show it, your Facebook page doesn't show it, your language doesn't represent it, the way you dress doesn't represent Christ. I mean, there's just nothing about your life that shows Jesus after you've said, I love Jesus. Then let me just say this, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to go with, 10 out of 10, I'm going to go with John on this and just go, whoo, you're not saved. See, guys, we have these things that we can measure by to give us truth. And all I want you to do is look and be honest and be real in your heart. The scriptures were clear. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, man, I don't know that I'm saved. Or you say, wow, I thought I was saved, but Pastor, you just talked me out of it. Wow, if I could talk you out of salvation, I bet you're not, you weren't saved. You see, no man can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And so if I was able to do that, salvation is probably not in your heart. If you're here today and you want Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not even going to ask you if you want to go to heaven. That, you know, it's really immaterial. About heaven, the truth is, do you want Jesus Christ? That's the question you have to answer. Not, I want to do this because I don't want to go to hell, but I want to do this because, man, I love the one who died for me. I love the one who has given me the gift of salvation. I want to be with him. That's what matters. And so if you're here today and you want Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe what the Bible says, that he is the only way to heaven, that he died on the cross for your sins. He conquered death and hell. He rose on the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that and you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Now, understand this before you pray the prayer. It is simply a roadmap to walk you through the process. It kind of gives you a time stamp of this is the day that Jesus became my Savior. And so if it's your desire to receive Christ as your Savior, these words don't save you. It is the belief in your heart that you believe Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, and that you believe on him and that you are going to entrust your life to him. The words just walk you through it. You pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have done wrong. I have done wrong. But I believe that your grace is extended to me for the forgiveness of my sin. And today, I ask for forgiveness. I believe through your word that your gift of forgiveness is eternal. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father, today I surrender all to you.